studies. And so we're going to have studies just of three distinct Bible characters today. And the one we're going to do now is Gideon. You might get your Bibles open to the book of Judges. And we'll look at the sixth chapter of the book of Judges, and we'll give some thoughts there to Gideon. But I'll forewarn you here and probably make this little reminder in each of the sermons. Now, when you do a character study of any biblical character, then it's hard to point the character to any particular specific need of congregation. But what I like about it is this, that as we go through a character study, then it's up to you to find the lesson in it for your own self. Because these characters do reflect each one of us, and we'll find ourselves reflected in them. And so at the end of the lesson, one of the lessons today, at the end of one of them, I'm thinking that some individual is going to come up to me and to say, "Ron, that's the best lesson I've ever heard on," you know, fill in the blank. And what has happened is that has touched the heart of an individual to say, "Hey, that's me. And this is how it applies to me." And then they spend the rest of the time preaching their own sermon to themselves. And then I get the credit for it. And that's okay. I take the credit. I'll always take that credit. I don't often take the blame, but I will accept the credit for that. So you look for that in this. And maybe I'll remind you a time or two how you might find such an inward look on yourself in these things here. Now, in the book of Judges, as you know, the book of Judges has a series, and it's kind of a sad book in respect, because it's a series of generations of the children of Israel that would go from where they're pretty faithful, and they were blessed and things were peaceful, but then they would stray away from God. And then they would be oppressed by some foreign enemy of some kind. And then finally, they would wake up and cry out to God for deliverance. And then God would send to them a deliverer or a judge, and he would deliver them from that oppression. And so it goes in a series of those throughout the whole book of Judges. And so in the time of Gideon, it will say here in the first verse of chapter 6, that then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. And so they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep or no donkey. So what you see in this then is that the Midianites and then some of the others, the Amalekites and others, that they would come in the time when the land would be producing. And as they would come in, then they would take everything. They'd take everything the land had produced, take their animals and their livestock. And then the children of Israel would run up into the hills, and they would dig some caves and some hideouts, and they would go up and they would hide in general. They would be oppressed by these people that came to them. And so that's pretty much the setting here when we are introduced to Gideon. And this we'll commence our reading here in the seventh verse. It says, "It came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on the account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you live, but you have not obeyed me.'" So God sent some prophet amongst them and has made this announcement. And that's bringing to their attention how that God had delivered them out of Egypt in the beginning of their history, the occupation of Canaan, and how that he had warned them not to follow after the gods of the Amorites and of the people of the land. He says, but you did not obey me. So that pretty much puts it into context that it's now coming to the awareness of the children of Israel that they have disobeyed God, and this is the reason why they're being so oppressed by these foreign people that are coming into their land. All right, so we introduce ourselves to Gideon, verse 11. And then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Okay, now, here's where you have to kind of sit and look and try to picture in your mind what Gideon is doing and how that may apply to you as we develop the lesson here. Here was a time of oppression. Here was the world weighing heavily upon the children of Israel, and they were taking their goods. And here's Gideon now, and what Gideon is doing is that he is threshing out his wheat in a wine press, and it says in order to save it from the Midianites. So if you can imagine a stone enclosure that might have been excavated out flat in such a way that they could bring the produce of the grapevines, and then they would pile them into this wine press, and then they would press the juice out, and they would funnel out, and they would collect. It would be a natural process for them. But it wasn't the time of grapes. It's the time of the wheat harvest. And so Gideon now, in order to save his wheat from the Midianites, he has brought it down to the wine press, and he's trying to thresh his wheat here in secret, so that they will not discover him doing it, and they won't take his wheat away from him. So you can picture him in there. He's got a low rock wall perhaps around it, a little flat area, and in a somewhat of a remote area, so that he's kind of out of sight, and it's kind of in secret. And he's there threshing on the wheat, and he's bending over and working. You can just see this man as he's working on that, but now and then his head will pop up, and he'll look around, see if there's anybody watching or anybody coming. And then he will go back to the threshing of the wheat that he had in there and trying to collect some of the food products there for his home, for himself. So he's in there busily doing that. And in verse 12, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. You can imagine the surprise of him. He's going to look. He's being cautious. He knows if there's anyone around. And then he's down there working and concentrating on his labor. Then this voice comes behind him, and it would startle him. And the voice of this person that's behind him would say, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now you think of that for a moment, and you say, here is Gideon, who's hiding in his wine press, and he's afraid that somebody's going to take his wheat away from him. And he's peeking over the edge of it to see if somebody's coming. And then this fellow comes along and he says to him, he says, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now, did Gideon look like a valiant warrior hiding there in his wine press and fearful that somebody's going to come along and take away what he's saying? How do you think Gideon would have felt, aside from being startled by the voice that had snuck up on him? How do you think he would feel in what he's doing and how he's behaving, and this guy says, calls him, oh, it looks like I've discovered a valiant warrior here. Of course, you know, he's going to think that is somewhat of an insult. He's going to think that this man is mocking him or making fun of him or ridiculing him, and of course he's going to be embarrassed by it, because the point here is that he doesn't look anything like a valiant warrior. He doesn't look like that at all. As a matter of fact, look at his response here in verse 13 of Judges chapter 6, verse 13. That Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. I want you to look back at that verse and maybe highlight a few words in it. And I want you to think from the point of view of Gideon being a valiant warrior. And I want you to look at the vocabulary of this valiant warrior. And I want you to say, does this sound like a valiant warrior to you? Here's the vocabulary of this valiant warrior here in that 13th verse. Look at the word. I'd highlight the word. Oh, if. Well, why? And where? And did not the Lord? And now the Lord has abandoned us. That's not the vocabulary of a valiant warrior, is it? That's more the the vocabulary here of what he appeared to be as far as the world's vision of Gideon is concerned, that he appears to be a whining man hiding in a wine press. That's not the description of a valiant warrior. He doesn't look like one, and he doesn't sound like one. But the point here then that I want you to think about is that what God sees in Gideon is not what the world sees in Gideon, and it's not what Gideon sees in Gideon. There's a difference here. What the world sees in Gideon is this frightened man who's hiding from the world there in his wine press, and in the eyes of God, he is a mighty warrior. And of course, you know what this idea is that what God looks at us when he sees us, he sees what we can be more than he sees what we are. He sees what we can become. And there is a distinction then in the recognition of this valiant warrior as opposed to what this whining man hiding in a wine press is. You might think of yourself, how does God view me now? How do you view yourself now? Do you view yourself as a valiant warrior in the service of God? Do you view yourself as one through whom God is going to accomplish, you know, great things through you? Is that the way you view yourself? Or do you view yourself as Gideon viewed himself? Not necessarily the way Gideon viewed himself. He may not have viewed himself as a whining man hiding in a wine press. Generally, we think a little higher of ourselves. But think of it just for a moment. See, here's where you can start to make an application to yourself. Where do you fit in? How do you fit in as a Christian now, living in this world? What was Gideon doing? Well, Gideon's trying to eke out a living, isn't he? He has pressures upon him. He's got to feed his family. He has to take care of himself. He has to make the means. And then he has this world that he has to struggle against. So he's got his little wine press out here. And he's hiding in his wine press. Well, you might think of it like this. His wine press was his vocation. His wine press was his job. His wine press is how he survives. Okay. So you find that in your life. What is your vocation? What is your job? What do you have to do to survive? Now, what was Gideon doing? Well, he's hiding in his wine press. He's hiding in his vocation. Is he out there serving God? No, he's too busy hiding in his wine press. How many of us are too busy hiding in our wine press that we can't really take the time out to serve God and give ourselves to the things that we might know that God wants us and the kind of life he wants us to be living? Doesn't the world just kind of begin to dominate your life? And it could be your vocation. It could be whatever interest you have in life. It could be, what are you seeking after for recreation? What do you do for amusement? What kind of hobbies do you have? You know, whatever. The things of the world that are around there. And they will surround us like Gideon's wine press. And then what? As Christians, we tend to duck down out of sight. So are you a Christian out of sight, hiding in your wine press? Okay, so let's suggest, you've got to preach that sermon to yourself. Where do I find Gideon in myself? Now, the point here then is, what does the world see Gideon as being? A whining man in a wine press. What does God see that Gideon can become? A valiant warrior in the service of God. Now, what God's object is to change this whining man in a wine press and bring him out and be the mighty warrior that God knows that he can use in Gideon. And we'll find out what the distinction is. what is the distinction now? What's going to separate? What's going to get this man out of his winepress? This man who's fearful of the world around about him, who has encompassed himself in his little comfort zone to be standing in, and to become that mighty, valiant servant of God. As you know, who's going to, you know the story of Gideon. Hopefully you all know that. He's one of those mighty warriors. All of our children learn about Gideon in their Bible classes, you know, and the 300 that they selected. And it's just it's a great story of success and accomplishment there. But the question will be is, how does God get him out of the wine press? What is the difference between a man hiding in the wine press and a valiant warrior? What makes that difference? And this is what we can look for in this particular account. So what is the distinction? Well, let's go back at the way that the angel addressed him when he surprised him there in the wine press. Back up there, it says, the angel appeared to him and he said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now, he reveals to Gideon that something Gideon did not know about himself. And that's the distinction between who Gideon was then and what Gideon would become. And look at that expression carefully. The Lord is with you. That's where the difference comes in. When we get into the presence and God becomes our companion, that's when we'll crawl out of the wine press and we will get ourselves into the service of God, and something is going to be accomplished that is worthwhile and meaningful as far as our life is concerned. All right, so there's the challenge then. The challenge is that the Lord is defined, that the Lord is with us. And you know, that's the great problem that the Bible directs itself to, isn't it? Because what is it that keeps the Lord from being with us? This is the problem. This is the problem of sin. And you know, as far as the idea of sin is concerned, that sin is the thing that separates us from God. It's the separation. God is not with us when we are in sin. And that's when we become the whining man in the wine press. And this is the way that it works. Sin is that great enemy. Let's look at a passage or two there. We'll turn back to Judges chapter 6 in a moment. You might keep your marker there at that. And then turn with me over into the New Testament, and let's follow a few verses up here that might connect to this idea of what is it that separates us from God, where it can't be said, the Lord is with us. And if it can't be said, the Lord is with us, we're not going to be a valiant warrior in the service of God. And if we're not a valiant warrior in the service of God, then what are we? And I'm telling you, if we're not in the valiant warrior category, we are a whining man hiding in a wine press. And that's what's going to be true for each and every one of us. The distinction there will be, is the Lord with me? And when the Lord is with me, then I'll have the power to come crawling out of that place and stand up like a man and begin to perform the service that means something, that God would accomplish His will through us in the face of this earth. Over in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, this is a common theme found throughout the teachings of the Scripture, and in particular in the New Testament, because this is what Christ came to deliver us from. In Romans chapter 5 and in the 10th verse, it reads that for while we were enemies, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. But look there. While we were enemies. When we are in sin, we are the enemies of God. And we have no way of being reconciled. We have no way that we can come crawling out of that wine press outside of the pathway that Jesus Christ gave to us. And so we get a hint of that. Certainly we find other passages that speak to the same thing. I'm turning over now to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and in verse 21, where you find there that speaking with regard to that same subject now, of this distinction here, or separation that we have between ourselves and God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 says that although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds out there in your wine press, you know, your evil deeds don't always look apparent to you. But you know what? If your life is occupied and circled around and just confined to, you know, whatever you're doing in life, either to survive or amuse yourself or to spend your time or whatever, if that's all that your life amounts to, you are living a life of sin. Because you know yourself. And if a person knows to do good and they do not do it, then that's sin for them. It's not a matter. I'm not going to accuse you, and I don't think you'd accuse me. I'm not about to run around in this world and rob banks and hurt people and things such as that as we look in the news all the time. But just the fact that we keep our lives, you know, a separate and apart from God's service, that's a life of sin. And that's a sin where we are at enmity with God. We're separated from God when we live in such a life as that. So he says, you were formerly alienated, separate from God. All right, then another passage you might look at should be a little more familiar to you. And that's in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. And in the first verse, where the apostle here reminds these Christians that he wrote to of that desperate situation that they were in when they were in sin, where he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. So as Scripture speaking here with regard to our spiritual relationship to God, when we are so encompassed here by the things of the world, that he says, you were dead in your sins. And that's the ultimate description, isn't it? That's the ultimate separation that can be found, and that is when you were dead. You know, we always have a hope of being reunited with our loved ones or with life or whatever as long as we are breathing, but we all understand that once we die, we are separated. That's the ultimate of separation. So he uses that to describe what we are like, you know, spiritually when we're living in sin. Not only that, it's the ultimate helplessness. See, it's not the idea simply that it's a separation that death is, but that it's a hopeless separation. There's no hope that is to be found in that, because once a person dies, you know, it's all over. And it's done, and there's no recovery, and there's no more work, and no more labor, no more accomplishment. And so it is the ultimate of separation from God. It is the ultimate, certainly, of helplessness. And that's the nature of sin. And that, you see, that's describing, in a sense, that I want you to see some kind of a connection there between Gideon hiding in his wine press and what God, to the angel, is trying to get him to see what he can become. Gideon, in and of his own self, will not see that there's any hope for him. He will not see that there's anything that is going to be accomplished through his own service. As it would say here in Gideon, as he had moaned about what God had failed to do, how God had abandoned us and all this. Then in verse 14 of Judges 6, he says, the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And this, look at the response here. Here's what Gideon sees in himself. He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. So certainly, God can't do anything through Gideon. Gideon is a man of no power whatsoever, no influence. There's nothing he can do. His situation is hopeless. This is the ultimate of separation. He's nobody, nowhere, with no talent, and nothing to do. See, the ultimate of separation is when we view ourselves like that. The ultimate of separation from God is when we look at our own selves and say, you know, I know God can do great things through all these other people sitting through here, but not through me. You know, not through me. I have a lot of confidence in God. He does great things through other people, not through me. Not me. I'm probably the least talented of any person that's ever been created. I am that one person that God created that is absolutely useless. What have I done? I blaspheme God when I look at myself like that. I'm saying God failed when He made me. God failed. And that's blasphemy. We want to turn away from that. Gideon needs to take a look at himself. And this is what God's going to strive to do for him. And you know, God provides for us a way in the New Testament that shows us that there's a factor involved here that can take us from that defeatist self-evaluation and begin to look at ourselves that, you know what? With God with us, we can do things. We can accomplish things. God can do things with us that, you know, we never could do with ourselves. And you know what? Again, as we look down, we have to have this confidence. I know God can do something through me, but I don't know what it is. So what do? Wait until God explains the whole thing to me? Or do I simply put myself into God's service with the confidence that being put into God's service, God will use us now to bring about His ultimate purpose and end. God will use us in that respect. We may never see the outcome. I tried to tell the brethren in Payette, you know, we're a small congregation. And we've, you know, been small as far as I can remember. We've made some growth, and we feel good about the work there. But, you know, we look at ourselves as far as the community is concerned, a pretty small group. And none of our group are really considered to be the ultimate of influence in our communities. There's people that are more wealthy. There's people that have more influence. There's people that seem to be more educated and more talented, you know, all over the community there than what we have in our small congregation. But I try to tell our people, and I think they kind of get the idea with me, and that is, you know what? We don't know what God is doing with us now. But I'm confident of this, that someday, somewhere, that some brother or sister in Christ is going to say, I'm so thankful for those brethren in Payette, Idaho, that kept the truth of God's Word, that spark of truth that's burning in that community, and they kept the Lord's church there functioning and worshiping God and striving to bring the gospel in that community. God's going to accomplish something someday, and somebody's going to be grateful for it, like you and I would do. We look back to the city of Jerusalem, back from the day of Pentecost, and say, how many of those people knew when those first bunch of people were baptized into Christ? How many of them knew that 2,000 years later, that brothers and sisters in Christ all across the face of the earth would say, I am so thankful for those brethren in Jerusalem, those ones who received the gospel first and who sacrificed and who gave of themselves, and many of them giving of their lives. I'm so grateful for that, aren't you? Because we wouldn't be here if they hadn't done what they did. And yet back in the time when the persecutions arose upon them, many of them began to have to flee from the city, you know, and all the things that happened. You think, how would they have evaluated? Say, well, what are we doing? We've accepted this faith, and now nobody likes us. Some people are trying to arrest us. Some are chasing us out of the country. We're having to run away. And say, what's going on here? Well, something was going on. They put themselves into the service of God, and God accomplished a great thing through them. They were God's valiant warriors, because they committed themselves to the service of God. Well, what about us? See, that's where you get to preach your own sermon. How do you look at yourself? What kind of a servant of the Lord are you? Have you truly been brought into the presence of God? And you know, that was the distinction, wasn't it? The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. The Lord is with you. That's the critical thing. And that's what Gideon was to learn. That's what he would see. And when he finally could see the Lord was with him, guess what? He was a valiant warrior. So from hiding in the wine press to a powerful servant and leader of God's people, it came to the consciousness that God was with him and he was sent to do the work of God, and he crawled out of his wine press and he gave himself to the service of God. And this is why. This is the kind of thing, see, back in your New Testament, over in the book of 1 John, there is this passage stated in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome to the world, our faith." Right? I mean, when I read that, does a certain hymn ring out from your heart? You know, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. My guess is that's in your heart. Each person who is here, faith is that victory that overcomes the world. Now, what about the faith? How does that relate to the idea that was said to Gideon? The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Well, let's look at some passages of faith and how they speak about our presence with God, or God being with us. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and in the 6th verse, remember this passage about faith, and we'll draw this out to the thought that we have this morning. It says in verse 6 of Hebrews 11 that without faith it's impossible to please him. Now listen. For he who comes to God, right? Gideon had said, why did God abandon us after he brought us out of Egypt and brought us in the land? But now he has abandoned us. Well, you know what? God didn't really leave. The people left. And the same thing is true to God. What's the answer? How can we know that God is with us? Well, the answer to that is, because we come to God. That's what faith does. That's what we do through faith, is that we open up that view or that perspective where God is permitted to be a part of our thoughts and a part of our awareness. That God is with us, or we are in the presence of God. And certainly we would find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, and verse 16 and 17, where it says about this faith and how that connects us to the divine presence of God. Hebrews 3 and verse 16, I'll start reading. And excuse me, I said Hebrews, didn't I? Ephesians, I hope I said that. Ephesians chapter 3. And Ephesians 3 verse 16 and 17, where it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Gideon in the wine press thought, I'm just a weak man. I'm the least one of all. How can I be used in God's service? But the scripture says this is what God does for us now. And that is, it says, you can be strengthened in the inner man with power, so that Christ, in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Remember what he said to Gideon? The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. The Lord is with you. What happens to our faith? When we are made right with God, then it says that Christ will dwell in our hearts through faith. Is the Lord with us? Is Christ with us? Does your faith mean anything? If your faith is with you, then you look back out here and say, what am I doing in this wine press? What am I doing out here in life out here? You know what? I'm roped in. I'm tied in. I begin to view life to say, I've got to stay in this wine press, and if I don't do this, you know, I'm going to die and there'll be nothing, so I've got to give my whole time to beating out the wheat here in this wine press. But now, the awareness of God with us is what's going to strengthen us and cause us to become that powerful warrior, to where we can stand up and look outside of the wine press and you say, you know what? Here in the wine press, this is where all my wheat is. And I've got to really give my attention to that wheat, or somebody could take it away and I would have nothing. Is that the way you're going to spend your life, protecting your wheat there in the wine press? But no, Gideon's got to stand up in that wine press, and he's got to look out here and he say, you know what? There's a whole world out there. And that world belongs to God. And I'm hiding here in my wine press. I need to get out now because God is with me, and I can get out of this wine press and do the things God really wants to be done. You preach your sermon to yourself. I don't know what your wine press is. I don't know how the world views itself to you, whatever way, how attractive it is, or how frightening it is, or how burdensome it is. But you know what? When God is with you, then there's a different purpose for your life. And there's something else to be accomplished other than staying in that wine press all your life and threshing out some wheat. Just think of Gideon. When Gideon died, you know, they're going to put an epitaph on his tombstone. Epitaphs are really intriguing to me. You take people's lives, you know, and however they live, and then when they die, you want to put some epitaph on their tombstone that's going to kind of sum up something about their life. You know, what kind of an epitaph, for example, would you put on David's tombstone? And we may cover that in the next lesson, but what would you put on David's tombstone? Here lies David. He was... Now, I'm going to guess what you came up with there. A man after God's own heart. Right? It just sums it up. It sums up the life of the individual. Well, let's say that Gideon dies. Let's say he had a heart attack there in his wine press. And they buried him. They'd say, here lies Gideon. He threshed out 300 bushels of wheat in his wine press, and nobody found out about it. That summed his life up? That's what he did? That's what counted? What do you want on your epitaph when you die? See, well, I don't want an epitaph, so I don't want to die. Well, you're going to die, and you're going to have an epitaph, all right? But you can start now to get the epitaph that's going to be written on your tombstone. Do you want it written concerning that person that's encumbered in the wine press? Or do you want it written concerning the person who feels the presence of Christ in their heart and will boldly step out into the world and say, here I am, Lord, send me. So where are you? And where are you going to go? It's not where have you been. It's where are you going to go? You may have been in your wine press all your life. I don't care how long you've been in it. As long as you have another breath left, you can crawl out of that. That's what your faith is going to help you to do. When you change the outlook of yourself to say, God's purpose is not for me to just simply hide in my wine press all the days of my life and just do this and that and the other and finally, you know... Pick up the obituary. You might start doing that. Pick up the obituaries and read about people. See what kind of lives they live. And I'm not going to try to degrade that. You know, people, their loved ones die and they'll write the obituary and they'll say, this is this person, they love their family, everybody respected them, but often it'll say, and this person really loved fishing. Because probably a lot of us really love fishing. This person, well, okay, let's take the fishing one. That's their epitaph. Here lies so-and-so. He really loved fishing. That's his life. That sums up his life. What did he do in his life? He went fishing. Okay, he enjoyed that and he liked that. But you know what? There are more important things in the service of God than going fishing. Now that sounds like blasphemy to some, I know that. But there are. God's service is more important. Gideon is not remembered as a great grain thrasher. Gideon is remembered as a person who God raised up to deliver his people out of oppression. That's the difference. And that's what made the man different. It started when the angel said, "The Lord is with you." That's what he had to come and to realize. Over in the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 8, it simply says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Right? God hasn't abandoned us. We've fallen away. We've walked off into sin. But the answer is this. It's no more complicated than this. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And God being with you, you become a valiant warrior in the service of God. That's what the gospel does for us. And I'm sure that each one of us in our life, you know, I have things that really, really interest me a lot. I like to watch football. One of the great episodes of football is we live in Idaho now, so we like Boise State. And one of the great victories the Boise State program was years ago when University of Oregon came over, and Boise State defeated Oregon on the football field. Okay, and I'll tell you what, the people of Idaho were really thrilled about that. I mean, if you can beat Oregon, I mean, you've really done something. And so you talk about people being proud and all that. I like football. But I don't want that written on my epitaph to say, "Here lies Ron Rasmussen. He enjoyed watching Boise State defeat Oregon." That's not the summation of my life. Okay. That's not what it's going to be. That's not what it means to me to have lived my life. I would rather have it said, "Here lies Ron Rasmussen. He preached the Word of God in Payette, Idaho." That's, you know, something like that. To know that that's a part of God's service. So you preach your sermon. You look at yourself and you say, "How do Gideon and I compare?" Right? Thanks for your attention here. We'll take a break now and get ready for our next lesson.